Good morning. Thank you, praise team. You know, I don't want us ever to think that the singing we do before the message is less a part of anything that goes on here. It's a primary element of our worship to our Lord and Savior. And I love it. Yeah. All right. Hey, we're already at the end of James 3. We're making progress here, and we're James 3, 13 to 18. And I've entitled this message, Getting and Spreading Wisdom. This short passage is all about wisdom. You know, over the years, I've collected little wise sayings and keep them in a particular document. And I just went through that and pulled a few of them. Mark Twain gave kind of a humorous one. He said, a man who carries a cat by the tail learns something he can learn in no other way. Really true. I may have shared this already, but we knew a man in Austria who decided to give his cat a shower with him. He learned something that he can learn in no other way. Getting back to the bloody chest. Another one, a person with one watch knows what time it is. A person with two is never quite sure. Here's the age-old way to divide a piece of cake between two children. One cuts, the other chooses. Something to take home, parents. Someone else said, there is no pillow as soft as a clear conscience. And of course, Ben Franklin said, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. All right. Well, James introduces us, he actually introduced us to wisdom back in chapter 1, verse 5, where he said, in the context of persevering under trial, he wrote, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. And now in chapter 3, James continues writing about wisdom. And let's read this section here. He writes, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Well, what is wisdom? The Greek word is one that you probably recognize. It's Sophia, often taken as a woman's name, but you might recognize it in the English word sophist or philosophy. Philosophy means someone who loves wisdom. Wisdom can also be described as sound judgment, common sense, understanding, discretion, and insight. It's an intangible quality, but according to James 3:13, we recognize it by its fruit. And this is a highly important point. We might think that if we gathered all the pertinent information or relevant information together to make a decision, to base that decision on the facts, that we will make a wise decision. But wisdom is better recognized by its outputs, by its fruit, than by its inputs, as we'll see. First of all, we see in this passage that wisdom is not neutral, it is righteous. God's wisdom is righteous. The text says that we recognize wisdom by its fruit or outcomes. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life or righteous life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Genuine wisdom is not bitter, envious, boastful, selfish, or untruthful. And again, in verse 17, it says, wisdom that comes from heaven or from above is first of all pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. So true wisdom has this moral or righteous aspect to it. But we also see something else here, and that is, from this righteous aspect of wisdom, we see that wisdom is relational. For example, 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, while love builds up. Where did that come from? Anyway, we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Wisdom is not sterile. It's more than just having the facts. We learn from this chapter that a wise choice in the matter of eating food sacrificed to idols is not only takes our knowledge into consideration, but more importantly, our love and concern for a brother or sister who may be harmed by our choice. So our relationship with others is more important than the information we input to reach a wise decision. This is really crucial, especially in husband-wife relationships. You know, oftentimes we will weigh a decision based on the evidence in that given situation, and based on our knowledge, we think a particular course of action is the wise choice. However, our relationship with our spouse enters into the equation, and sometimes our love for them demands a different and wiser choice than the mere facts reveal. I think I've shared this story with you before, but when Linda and I had just lost my job at Kaiser Aluminum, and through downsizing, they let 72 of us go. But through an outplacement service, I ended up in Alaska, worked myself out of a job, so I was back in Spokane, jobless again, and a church I had gotten involved up there, called us and offered me two different jobs. Got off the phone, and Linda said, I'm not going to Alaska for either of those jobs. And it was because she knew me so well that those jobs weren't me. It wasn't a good fit. I wouldn't have been happy in those jobs. But I got pretty upset with Linda, stomped off, and the Holy Spirit got a hold of me pretty quickly and said, get your butt back home. She's right. And so I did. Apologized to her, and I told her, honey, whatever we do, we're going to do together. And you know that a few days later, the church called me back and they said, we want to rescind those two offers and make a different offer. And it had to do with discipleship and leadership development. And we both looked at each other and said, that's it. And so we ended up going to Alaska after all for 5 years. But it was so important for us to learn that making a wise choice has more to do with just my seeing, hey, I need a job. Here's a great job offer. Let's accept it. No, there was more to it than that. And it involved our relationship. My relationship with Linda is much more important than any financial or business decision I might think is wise. We see from the rest of this passage in James that true godly wisdom is very relational, because its fruit or outcomes impact relationships. Well, of course, that makes wisdom very desirable, but why else is wisdom desirable? In Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 15, by the way, the books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes are called the books of wisdom. And Solomon was writing to his son, urging him to be wise. So in Proverbs 2, we begin reading there, my son, if you accept my words and store my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as or hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just. He protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair and every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who have left the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and whose ways, who are devious in their ways. And in the next chapter, chapter 3, beginning with verse 13, Solomon continued, "Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you can desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed." And finally, in the next chapter, Solomon says, "Son, get wisdom. Though it cost you everything you have, get understanding." You know, another reason wisdom is so desirable, I won't read the passage, but in Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 5, we read about a guy there named Bezalel. And God is talking to Moses, and God has given Moses directions for building the tabernacle in the wilderness. And God says, "I have placed my Holy Spirit and wisdom in this man, Bezalel, for all manner of crafts, woodworking and working with metals and stone." But God was imparting his wisdom in this man for all these different crafts. I don't care what job you have, wisdom is desirable. And God can give us wisdom to perform whatever job it is that we have if we look to him for it. This is another reason why wisdom is so desirable. Finally, we want wisdom because it's simply part of God's character. God is all wise. And as his children, we want to become more and more like him in his character. Well, how do we get wisdom then? Obviously, we've read already in James 1:5, if any of us lacks wisdom, we should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But the Lord gives wisdom to those who, he gives wisdom generously, in fact, to those who ask for it. In Proverbs 2:6, it says, "The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." Wisdom is a gift from God. We also get wisdom by applying God's word to our lives. That's what we're doing this morning. In Psalm 19:7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." We get wisdom because just by asking God for it, we get wisdom through applying his word to our lives. And thirdly, by spending time with wise people. Since godly wisdom has this relational aspect to it, we really don't attain wisdom apart from relationships with others. Proverbs 13:20 simply says, "Walk with the wise and become wise." Of course, the opposite is true too. If we walk with fools, we become foolish. Become like those with whom we spend time. And we've talked about this in the past, especially with regard to spiritual partnerships. That's one reason it's so important to have a spiritual partner, a comrade in arms, someone that we meet with on a regular basis who can speak into our lives and speak into their lives as well. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. So again, we get wisdom by spending time with wise people. And fourthly, we get wisdom through life experiences, hopefully. Hopefully we learn from our mistakes. Proverbs 26:11 says, as a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. Now, about 14 years ago, Linda and I bought a house in Spokane Valley, and the daylight basement was unfinished, and our kids had called us, asked if they could move in with us. So quickly, we had to finish off our basement. Well, it happened to be Thanksgiving. It was a Thanksgiving morning. We were all ready. I can't remember what we were doing, but we were going to go over to our kid, someone's house. Anyway, I had some time, so I ran downstairs and charged up my air compressor, and I had my nail gun, framing nailer, and I was building a wall frame on the floor, so I was shooting nails into the plate, into the studs, and I was holding a stud, shooting nail gun this direction, and all of a sudden, I went to pull the trigger, and the nail gun slipped, and my hand flew out like that. I thought, what in the world? And I looked down, and I had a 16-penny nail all the way there to the head through my first two fingers. And at first, I thought, that shouldn't be there. And that was about when it started to hurt. I called upstairs, and I said, honey, we need to make a trip to the... emergency. She couldn't even look at it. But I got there, they x-rayed it. I'll tell you what, by the grace of God, it did not destroy my fingers. But they numbed my fingers, and they came over with the pliers, and I said, you mind if I do that? But anyways, I have learned from that mistake. And I never let that nail gun or any other nail gun get anywhere close to the rest of my body when I'm using it. But so hopefully we learn through our life experiences. Well, here's a question that many of you may be thinking right now. Is wisdom reserved only for Christians? And I would say no. From what we've said so far, because we're all made in God's image, I believe that we all bear his imprint on us. And people who don't yet know Christ can make wise choices. But because of sin, any one of us can take part in foolishness. No one, none of us, whether we know the Lord or not, is immune from foolishness. In fact, the farther away from God and his word we get, the more foolish we become. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Jesus also warned that at the end times, they'd be characterized by great deception and lies. So we must be very alert and wise in God's word. Well, what inhibits wisdom? What keeps us from getting wisdom? One thing is a general disregard for the Lord. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Why is that? Why is the fear of the Lord the beginning of wisdom? Obviously, when the Bible speaks of fearing the Lord, it's not talking in terms of being afraid of him, but having a holy reverence for him. And what this means for us practically is that when we have a holy reverence for the Lord, we don't want to sin. We want to do what pleases him. And we want to love him, keep from doing anything that would dishonor him. And so we seek him. We seek his wisdom. We seek his ways. For this reason, we see that sin impedes wisdom. We saw that in James 3:14-16. Again, where it says, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, you Do not boast or deny the truth. Such wisdom, in quotes, does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. And of course, another way another thing that inhibits wisdom is if we just don't ask God for it, or not believing that He will actually give it, that He may deny us wisdom. Remember in James 1:5, it says, if we ask for wisdom, God gives it to us generously. He doesn't withhold it from us. Well, another thing that inhibits wisdom is fear. And now I'm not talking about the fear of God. I'm talking about an irrational fear. Irrational fear is fear of something hypothetical. It's fear of something that hasn't happened. It's fear of the future. And it's irrational. I have another story here that shows our folly in this regard. But many years ago, now I'm going way back in the 70s, I was in Bible school. We were pastoring a little church in Medical Lake. And one of the families in the church, quite older than we were, offered to take us camping. We're going to go dry camping or wilderness camping way up on Sheep Creek near the Canadian border. And there was no campground there. We were the only two families there that weekend. But we get up there, and of course, they had a metal trailer, metal tent. It's called a metal tent. We had a canvas tent, and we set up our tent. We had a little baby with us at the time, Jason, who was, 8 months old or something like that. And we noticed when we arrived there that there were cow pies all over the place because it was open range for cattle. I don't know whose land we were on, but we had permission to be there. At any rate, there was a creek running through there, Sheep Creek. We noticed cougar tracks on the bridge when we went for a walk. And later that afternoon, after we set up camp, our friend's son was a runner, and he wanted to go for a run, so they had a bicycle. I followed him on the bicycle just to pace him. He wore glasses and didn't run with his glasses, and I looked up at one point, and here were two black bears just ahead of us. I called out, "Bear!" And he turned around and went back. Well, that night, okay, all this is going on. That night, we're sitting around the campfire, and you know, you're staring into a fire, and you can't see anything. But every once in a while, we hear a twig snap. You know, in the forest. You look around, you can't see a thing. Oh, by the way, the two nights that we were there, there was no moon, it was cloudy, there were no stars, it was as black as ink. And anyways, so that first night, we were a little concerned or afraid going to bed that night in our canvas tent. But we fell asleep, but about 2 in the morning, we were awakened by a stampeding cow. And it sounded like, the ground was just resonating with these hooves. And I'm thinking, this cow is going to run over the tent. Because, it was coming right for us. And, Linda and I are both wide awake and, trying to pierce the darkness and with our eyes, but it is just inky black. And the cow ran right past our tent. And we're going, And then we start thinking, why is the cow running? What is chasing the cow? What? No small animal is going to make a cow run like that in the dark. And so now, every sense is just tuned in what is happening. And all of a sudden, an animal starts scratching at the door of our tent. Now, this old canvas tent we had no zipper along the bottom. It was just a flap. We're scrambling to find the flashlight. I had a .22 rifle. And we finally find the flashlight, and I get my rifle ready just as the animal was coming in the door. And you could tell by that time it was small. And I'm thinking, what small animal would chase a cow? Maybe a skunk? And so I got the .22, you know, pointed at the door. It was our neighbor's cat. And now we're thinking, okay, the cow is running, the cat wants in the worst way, and what's out there? We didn't sleep a wink all night. Well, the next day, we had a great time. We canoed on the creek and saw beavers swimming and deer. And I mean, it was a great, fun day. But then it became night again. And we're sitting around the campfire, we're hearing twigs snap. Give us a break. We were 23 years old. We didn't have much experience with the outdoors yet. Anyway, at 10:30 that night, we decided we can't do this again. We can't do this for another night. And so we packed up our gear, to our friend's dismay, and loaded it in the car, Lynn and the baby, and we took off. Well, we were hundreds of miles from home. It was late at night. I have never been able to drive well at night. And before we know it, I can't stay awake behind the wheel. And we suddenly realized, because of our fear, we made a very foolish choice. And we ended up pulling out of a hotel like, I don't know what time in the morning, 1:30 in the morning, in Chihuahua to spend the night. But fear makes us do foolish things. Another thing that inhibits wisdom is suppressing or denying the truth, especially truth about God. Those things block wisdom. In Romans 1, verses 18 to 23, it says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen and being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles." So suppressing or denying the truth inhibits wisdom. Finally, our naivety may also prevent us from acting wisely. If we barge into a decision without ample knowledge of what's at stake, we can find ourselves in trouble. In Romans 16, Paul urges us to keep away from those who cause divisions and put obstacles in our way that are contrary to the scriptures. He says there, "For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people." So, a general disregard for the Lord, failure to ask God for wisdom, fear, suppressing or denying the truth, and just simple naivety can inhibit wisdom. Well, how do we promote or spread wisdom? Just want to give you three quick ways. One, as James says in this passage, is by showing our good life. By showing the fruit of wisdom. The fruit of godly wisdom is a good or moral life. A life that is humble, pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and of good fruit, impartial and sincere. We want to promote righteousness by sowing peace. This is one way we spread or promote wisdom. Secondly, by training our children and grandchildren. This is precisely what Solomon was doing when he wrote Proverbs. And again, going back to Proverbs 2, 1 through 6, he said, "My son, if you accept my words, store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry out for understanding, if you look for it as silver, search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So, by training our children and grandchildren, and of course, in our other relationships as well. And then thirdly, we spread and promote wisdom simply by telling others about Jesus. In 1 Corinthians, let me get to it here. In 1 Corinthians 1, beginning with verse 18, Paul says here, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, that the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, the Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." In Colossians 4, 5, and 6, it says, "Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer everyone." So we promote or spread wisdom, first, simply by showing it, demonstrating it through our good or righteous life following Jesus. Secondly, by training our children, grandchildren, and speaking into the lives of others, those around us. And finally, by telling others about Jesus, because Christ is the wisdom of God. And I want to close this morning with just a brief warning. I don't know if you've heard this. I've heard it on the radio, and now, unfortunately, I've heard it firsthand from a dear friend of ours. He's young enough to be my son, but he's in his late 30s, early 40s. But he has walked away from the Lord. He has professed to be a follower of Christ all of his life, but he's just announced that he's chucked it all. He's left the Lord, walked away from the Lord. And this is almost a fad nowadays. You'll see people on Facebook or LinkedIn or Instagram or wherever just walking away from the faith. The pastor, Rob Bell, back east, has basically done that very thing and has even promoted it. But Jesus warned us that in the end times it would be characterized by deception, by lies. And we need to stick to God's word. We need to encourage each other. We need to walk in God's wisdom and follow his word. Don't give in to the ways of the world. They may think they're wise, but the wisdom of God is wiser than the wisdom of the world. It's foolish. That is of the world. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your goodness and love. Thank you that you offer us wisdom freely for those who ask. So, Lord, we ask for your wisdom. Lord, we ask for your wisdom just in our dealings with each other and with others who are outside of faith. Lord, that we may be witnesses to them of who you are and what you can do in their lives. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your goodness and love. Thank you for each one here this morning and for the privilege of being able to gather together. And we give you all praise and honor. Jesus' name.